Good morning, everybody. How are you all doing today? Well, it's good to see you all today. Oh, perfect. Yeah. Well, we got a lot going on this morning. I don't know if you guys saw, there's a table outside that will have some pizza on it after church. But I want to talk to you guys about some of those cards in the back of the seats. If you look in the back of the seats, there are three cards. If you're joining us for the first time or have not yet filled out one of those connection cards or have just some updated information like a new phone number or something, grab the connection card and put your phone number on those ones and an email and you'll get something from us. There's also a giving envelope if you feel like you want to join and partner with us in some of the ministry that we're doing here at New Song. There's some different ways to give, and there's also a prayer card. So if you have something that you'd like us to pray for, and there's little boxes on there too that if you'd like it to be shared with a team of people who pray, if you'd like it to be kind of kept private or even put on our online prayer wall, there's different options on those prayer cards. And all those three cards and any other cards we have that can be put into the box in the back or the box in the hall on the wall, there's some different ways that you can do that. I also want to talk about the hike. We did a hike yesterday. Who was on the hike? Woo! Got a good handful. Yeah, there's a good picture from our hike yesterday. Even Isaac brought his dog Otto, which was very fun to have him there. And we did a fun little hike on Thompson Trail, and that was it was great. Perfect weather. Thank you so much for those who went on that. And I don't think we have a slide, but just to put a bug in your ear, the next hike is planned for May 18th. So mark your calendars, May 18th, that we're going to do the next hike in the area. So that is always amazing to get out in nature together. All right, so last week, Melody kind of clarified three different prayer things we have going on starting this week. With today, actually. Today, we will have something tonight called Be Quiet. And it's opening the space from 5 to 8 p.m. just for a place of self-guided prayer, reflection. It's a great way of even opening up to the community. If any of you guys have social media pages that you want to share this with people in the community to be able to say, hey, if you just need a space to sit, to kind of slow down our lives, to sit with some reflection. We'll be having these little books that have a little bit of a guided prayer and reflection time, and that is going on tonight from 5 to 8 p.m., where the doors will be open, and we just invite you and anybody in the community to come and be a part of that. The second prayer opportunity this week will be going on Wednesday, and this is for pastoral prayer meetings. So if you were here during Ash Wednesday in February, we had kind of this space opened where people could come and sit with an elder or a pastor and just kind of have a moment to share and to pray together. And so that will be going on this Wednesday, the 24th, at 6:30 p.m. There's no sign-ups for it. It's just kind of come at your convenience at that time around 6:30, and you'll be paired up with a pastor, an elder, for kind of like a 15-minute session. We'll have a little clock just to keep respectful for other people who are coming in. But if you just need a time for sharing and to pray with somebody, that time is this Wednesday that we kind of opened up this space. And lastly, the third opportunity for praying is next Sunday after service. We're going to have a healing prayer time, which basically will be if you're in need of healing. We have a lot of hurt in this room, a lot of physical hurt, a lot of emotional hurt, a lot of just ways that we need Jesus to intervene in our lives. And for that purpose, we've opened up this space where after church next Sunday, we'll have this healing prayer time. And if that's something that you feel like you need, that you'd like to be a part of, just let one of us know, myself, Grant, Melody, or call the office this week and just let them know, hey, I want to be a part of that. It helps us know how much time is needed, who will be there, and things like that. And then after service, we'll step aside together and just have some time where we can pray that Jesus would intervene and bring healing in our lives. So those are the three different ways of prayer. We got today, tonight, or at 5 to 8, then we got Wednesday, and then we have next Sunday for some healing prayer. Now today we got something pretty exciting. We have the pizza fundraiser for camp, right? Yeah, anybody like pizza? Okay, good. A few of you like pizza. Now I have to say, this is coming up on almost a year of me being here and being part of the community. And I have to say, one of the things that I was really impressed by was when I came on and sitting with Grant and Melody, and the first time where they're like, hey, so we don't want to go to camp. Can you go to camp with them? Like, I don't know if our bodies can take it, but can you go to camp? And then I'm like, okay, you know, figuring out some of the details. And then come to find out, they were like, yeah, we actually fundraised most of the cost of camp. It's like, really? That's incredible. And so to learn that there was so much generosity for camp last year, and that we all kind of gathered around them, it's just amazing to see the generosity in this room. So our hope is to kind of do these fundraisers once a month and have some food offered and just be able to raise some monies to help reduce the price of camp for all the students coming up. I know it's a little bit early, but we're getting a head start on it with some pizza after church today. So make sure to pull out some dollar bills and get them ready so that you can grab a slice of pizza for your family. Or a few slices of pizza for the family. And also, just to let everyone know, camp is actually open today to register for. The details, I don't know if we have a slide for this one. We do. It is August 5th through 9th is when camp is. The current price before fundraising is $350 a student, which is an incredible price compared to most of the camps. It started off at a little more than, I think $499 was the original price, so we already got it down a little bit. And registration's open today. There's a limited amount of spots, so if you are a junior high or a high schooler, grab one of the flyers and sign up for summer camp right now to make sure you get a spot. You got to put a $50 deposit down. And if you know a junior high or a high schooler, you know, nudge their parents, tell them, hey, make sure to sign up your kid for camp, because these times of camp can be some of the most foundational, where the students literally set aside time just to wrestle with their faith, to know who is God in their lives, and it kind of defines a lot of early Christianity in their lives. So this is a powerful time. Donate and get some slice of pizza. Sign up for camp if you're a youth, and that will be an amazing time. Amen? All right. Well, we also have a special message from Ron. So I'm going to actually be coming down to Ron down here. I feel like one of those audience members running down.
Hello, everybody. My name is Ron. For those who don't know me, I'm the loud guy in the back.
I don't need my own microphone.
Okay, I'll use the microphone now. I want to thank y'all for all your prayers and all your love that you have been sending me lately. I've been going through a rough, painful, rough nightmare, and I'm almost through it. And I just want to thank you for, I felt your prayers when I was in that hospital room, when I was in that pre-op room. I was there by myself, and I was so scared. And then this wave came over me of love, and just, I was no longer alone. I know all you were in there with me, holding me. And when that doctor cut into my spine, and anyhow, I want you to know I was all there. And I appreciate you all. I love every one of you. I thank you for your patience with me and your love for me and your just general acceptance of me. I know my pain.
God bless you, Ron.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Grant. Thank you.
All right, well, you know, let's just praise God for that. Dear Lord, thank you for the ways that you've been moving in Ron's life. And Lord, I thank you that the way we can all gather around him in prayer and that you're moving through his back and the ways that you've done that, Lord. And I just lift up this morning to you. I lift up our worship to you. Pray for Pastor Grant right now that you'd be through his words, that you just speak to his community. I pray for the world we live in with all the tension around the world and in different ways, Lord. I pray that your kingdom would come and that we would see it and feel it here in this community. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Stephen. And thank you, Ron. You know, sometimes, you know, Ron's a giver, you know, and sometimes it's hard to receive, right? If you're someone, and Ron will do anything for people, it's quite difficult. You think it'd be easy to receive, but it's not always easy. Really appreciate you, Ron. It's been a joy to walk with you. You know, I think about the church sometimes. Sometimes we give this impression that the church is the fellowship of just the joyful, you know, it's all happy clappy. I do think of it more in light of the central fact of the crucifixion of Christ. And yes, Easter came and he rose, but we still live in this middle place with our frailty of being a human being. And I think of more the church as the fellowship of the suffering. You know, it's not easy to follow Christ. It's not going to make it necessarily easier to say, I'm going to take this path less traveled following this crucified Savior who rose again and delayed gratification for the glory that's to come. You know, in this world you will have trouble, but do not fear, for I've overcome the world. There's still trouble. Ron, I love you, bro. You've been an inspiration to me. And I know in hospital too, a lot of you guys, when you're in hospital, it's like your mission field. You know, sharing with other folks around you who are struggling that you have a hope. So we are here again. Nice to see you. Nice to be here on this unique day. Day like no other. We never had this day. This day is going to pass away. And it's a day full of opportunity because God is here. God is present with us. We've been talking about this very thing, this concept of unity and about being a family. In the past 2 weeks, we had a series called Family Business. If you have not listened to those messages, it's got nothing to do with my ego. I think they're pretty good messages, yeah. And there's also like an Easter egg in them. If you tell me it, you get $500. If you notice it and write to me and tell me what it was. But listen to them. They are really good foundations for what's to come. And I just want to talk a little bit briefly about the way we do things at New Song, about Sunday mornings. Like, what is the purpose of gathering on Sunday mornings? Okay, encouragement, yes. You get beat up through the week, you come on Sunday morning. Inspiration, yeah, maybe, that's cool. But I think a really large part of why we do this is educational, for discipleship. And discipleship is nothing. If you learn to do anything, whether it's guitar or crocheting, I don't know what it is that you're learning or you have learned. You understand that it's a cumulative process and you learn the simple rudimentary beginnings and there's a building and a growing and an understanding that comes. And I think preaching, I still believe in this act of proclaiming the word of the Lord. Some churches, you can come any Sunday and there'll be a message that is detached. Not detached from the gospel or the kingdom, but detached from the story and the accumulation of understanding through time. We don't do that here. We typically go through books of the Bible for the whole counsel of God. So it's important, I think. It's like the difference between watching a movie. It's a movie. It's self-contained. The plot, start to finish. It's got credits at the end. It's got a beginning at the beginning. This is more like a complex television show. There's a lot of TV shows out there that you follow. I know a lot of you watch them and don't miss an episode. In fact, you watch them again and again. They're quite good. They tell us a lot about what it means to be a human. But there's plot and there's character development. It requires some investment of time and attention. If, you know, sometimes when a season doesn't come out for a year after you watch season one, you got to go back and watch season one again because you cannot remember where you're at in the story, right? There's an accumulative process to what we do on Sunday mornings, and I think it's really important. Regardless of my role as pastor, I would be here, unless, of course, we have things that come up. But discipleship is about discipline, and I think it's important. This series builds on the last. Also, unlike television series, this is not a subscription service. This is not we pay our fee and then we come and pop in, you know, the episode when we want to. It requires some investment of gifts and time. And I just think sometimes I find myself being more of an evangelist for my latest TV show than I am for the gathering of the people of God on a Sunday, you know. And, you know, I tell people, you've got to watch this show. You know, I would hope that people say, you've got to come and enjoy the presence of God amongst these people on a Sunday morning, you know. I told you guys last week that there was a, walking my dog, I saw this sign, it said a school near my house, and it said this, attendance matters, showing up together. Why is the church sometimes so reluctant to say this? You know, because in this day of individualism and me, what I want to do when I want to do it, I do think there's something important that I need you and you need me, I think, and we need each other. And we do notice. Remember 1 year ago, I stood in that green room and Tyler, who was leading worship, finished the worship and then stopped. And I stayed in there and I didn't come out till it got really uncomfortable. If you were here, you remember it. People were like, what's happened? The earth has stopped orbiting. And then, so Tyler went down and sat down, and I just made everyone sit and wait, right? And then he came up and said, well, I guess I could just like pray again. And so he prayed. And I stayed in there. And then finally I came out, and the whole point was like, you notice if I don't show up, right? I notice if you don't show up, because we are a body, we all bring gifts, and they're really important. God put you in this church for a reason. You know, if he calls you somewhere else or to something else, that can happen for sure. But I would search your heart about what your connection is and what you bring to this body, because we are all important. Don't think you're not necessary. You are necessary and loved and welcome. Okay, moving on. Last week we talked about invitation and love and you. These are the last three letters of the word family. First was faith, action, mission, invitation. This is an invitational faith. The door is open and Jesus welcomes us in. The second thing was love, this concept of the love of God, the love of neighbors, a central core. And then the second thing is, the last thing was you. What are you going to do with this? It requires a response. So we had cards. These cards we filled in, and we 2 weeks we gave out everyone in a worship guide a card, and we got some back the previous week. We got some back this week. Those who filled one in and wrote your name, I have contacted you, or I'm going to contact you about your question. It's more of a conversation. But there were a couple this last week that did not have a name, and so I'm just going to address them right here. The first one was, the question was, is the invitation a once invited, forever done, or is this invitation handed out daily? It's interesting. We all have theology. We're all immediately thinking, well, I think this, right? So here's what I believe. I would say it's both, okay? This invitation can be a first step. We say it during communion. Maybe you want to put your trust in Jesus. You don't know what that's going to mean for you. You don't know all the doctrine. You know all the things in life you're going to have to change. You simply have felt this attraction to the person of Jesus. Come receive the cup and say, I receive you, Lord Jesus. And then after that, it's a daily invitation. Just thinking about my wife, imagine how weird it would be. This is a relational thing. It's a relationship with God, your creator. Imagine I was like, hey, married, I do. And then we never really talk to each other again. I never invited her into my life, nor she into my life. That would be very strange, wouldn't it? So with God, why would it be any different if this is this ultimate relationship for human beings to enter into? It is every single day. Jesus said, come follow me, take up your cross daily and follow me. So salvation is both a moment and a lifelong journey. It's a decision and it's a process, this invitation. Philippians chapter 2 says, continue to work at your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Continue to work out your salvation. You've been given this incredible gift. Figure out what it's for. What does it do in every aspect of your life? It's like the best gift you could ever receive. It's like a Swiss Army knife that has a limitless amount of tools in it. And they all come from the same device. This salvation you've been given is appropriate and for every part of our lives. So, and a repentance, you know, we talked about that. It's just a change of direction, saying, God, I'm not you. I want to follow your ways. And that's a daily thing too. And his mercies are new every morning. I wake up and go, woo, today, yesterday was a bit of a, whoa. Today, guide me, lead me, change me. Be with me. Help me walk with you. Second question was this, how to tell others that they are worthy and to believe in themselves, who at this time are unbelievers but anxious to know the truth. So I would say a simple answer, a basic answer to this is, It starts with me. I cannot change another person. The Spirit of God can move and change another person. And my role is simply to be connected with God. Remember, there's an attractional force to this. And so if I would love the Lord my God as best as I am able each day and then love my neighbor as myself, right? Also means you got to feel that way yourself. My self-esteem comes with the fact that God highly esteems me as his creation and he loves me as a child. That's where it comes from. If I live like that, someone's going to be, you'll have an opportunity to have a conversation. And the second thing I'd say is pray and be specific. You know, my best thing ever, someone taught me about prayer is be specific. Ask God, show me how I can encourage this person and then wait and expect to see something happen. So it does start with us. And so there's more to these cards. We're not giving them out to everybody. But on the table at the back, there's cards. If you have something you hear on a Sunday morning through the next 8 weeks of the series, write it down. If you want some conversation with myself or with Melody or Stephen or one of the elders, put your contact information on the back and we'll reach out and have a conversation. There's no stupid questions, okay? We've all got questions, so let's ask them. So we're done. Let's eat pizza. No. Thanks for not starting the clock yet, Electra. I appreciate that. We're at 25 minutes, so go. Well, today we begin this eight-week series, as I said, called I Believe. We're going to explore this document that we call the Apostles' Creed. And it is a statement of a set of beliefs that those who are Christians have shared in common. It's a set of common Christian beliefs, convictions about reality, about God, and about human beings, about this story of redemption. What has been, what is now, what is to come. And there are several creeds within the Christian faith. There's several of them. The Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, these are things you don't need to remember those words, but there's a few creeds that are quite early. But this one is the oldest and the simplest of the creeds, and the one that seems to be common to the majority, if not all, Christian traditions have held this up to say, this is what we believe is what makes us Christians. The word creed itself comes from a Latin word meaning I believe. Credo, I believe. Where did this creed come from? It's obviously not written that way in the Bible, but it comes from Scripture. It comes from the teachings inspired by the Spirit. People were moved to write down these words in the Scriptures, and this is kind of a distillation, a summarization of the most important things to know that has been transmitted by revelation. God loves us enough to give us a written revelation that we can understand. There's lots of things in the Bible that we use. We use for the same kinds of purposes. For example, blessings. We say sometimes at the end of our gathering, the Lord bless you and keep you, turn his face towards you, give you peace. That is from the Aaronic blessing. It's an Old Testament blessing. The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a good thing. That is actually literally from Jesus. Well, in the New Testament in particular, there are a lot of different creeds, and there are statements by the apostles and others about what it is to be Christian, what has happened in Jesus that is important to remember. And one that you might know is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm just going to read a portion of it. You can see kind of the rhythm of this because it's a letter to a church. And Paul says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." And then he goes on to talk about that Jesus was crucified, but he rose again. And not only that, but he was witnessed by his disciples. And there's a variety of these throughout the New Testament. This Apostles' Creed is somewhat a summarization of the most important things that we could know about Jesus, about his story. So it's really useful and really important. What does it consist of? I'm going to read it just in a moment. But one thing to note is distinctive to The great tradition of Christianity is the concept of the Trinity. We have Father, Son, and Spirit. They are one God. There's this mystery. You can't really explain it. Some people say it's like steam and water and ice. Okay, same substance, different, you know, representations or forms, right? People have argued. People have died over arguing about this. We're not going to do that today, okay? But it is a Christian understanding, and it's quite a beautiful one. And really, there's a lot of this in Scripture too, which brings this understanding. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And that's kind of the form. It talks about God the Father, Christ the Son. So for the next 8 weeks, we're going to explore these things. We're going to talk about what it means that there's a Father who's a creator, that there's a Son who came and who died and who rose again, who's returning. And there's a Spirit, and they are God for us, with us. So I'm going to read the creed here. If you want to, you can read it with me. We're also going to have an opportunity to do this for communion. But in light of the seriousness of the words that we say, and also in light of the fact that we welcome anyone, regardless of their belief system currently, to be present in this place. We think it's a good place for you to be as you wrestle through your belief about God, etc. You don't have to say this along with me, okay? No, but if you're already at the place where you feel you can affirm these Christian beliefs, then read it with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And just a note at the bottom, some versions mention the word hell. We're going to get to that. Was one of the questions a couple of weeks ago. What does it mean he descended to hell? So that's going to be one of our conversations. The second thing is not the Roman Catholic Church. It's the Catholic Church, as in Catholic, meaning like universal. So as we've seen in the Bible, it talks a lot about the family of God's people, God's children. And I think it's really helpful to kind of stay with that idea, that metaphor, that concept, if we start to think about the Apostles' Creed and its value. God brings us into his family through Jesus. The moment that we turn to him in acceptance and belief. And John, one of Jesus' friends, who wrote the gospel, goes by his name. And chapter 1 says this: he came into the world he created. That is a profound thing. Jesus came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So they believed and they accepted, and they are entering into a birth that comes from God, into a family. It's kind of like adoption. We are adopted into this family. We're no longer orphans. So many songs we sing, no longer an orphan. I'm a child of God. And so I mentioned in the Family Business series that a couple of things, such as the power of this family connection that is in Christ, that cannot be prevented, stopped, changed, canceled. That's a really profound thing. In a family, we talked about that. We have different values sometimes in a family, but we remain a family. I'm still, my brother and I don't always see eye to eye, especially about a religion, actually. But we're still family. We don't agree about everything. There's some commonality and some shared values for sure. We remain family even though separated by geography and even time. That's a beautiful thing. I'm still, my sister, who passed away just over a year ago, is still my sister. But in the same way, in the family of God, Peter, the disciple, is my brother. He's been away off this earth for a long time. I'm looking forward to seeing my brother from another mother, same father. And also we remain family despite our differences, our family bond. I want us to understand that we are family. And we are called to preserve, to protect, and also just to be a family. We talked about family meetings. You've got to be able to, that's why the question thing's there. Let's ask our questions and have conversations about them. So as we considered this idea over the past couple of weeks, we heard that the family of the kingdom of God has beliefs and values that have been affirmed throughout the Christian story. Beliefs that make us Jesus followers rather than something else. A couple of weeks ago, we explored the saying on that wall over there, in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things love. And it's important to us as we think about the Apostles' Creed. Where does that fit? Well, the concentric circles diagram we also looked for the past couple of weeks, I think is really helpful. And it is this idea that in the center of our belief system is a person. A person who is Emmanuel, God with us. The one who, though we did not seek God, though we did not know God, though we could not know God, God made himself known in flesh that we would see. The disciples said, that we have touched with our hands, that we've seen, we've heard. We now proclaim to you the word of life who dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, Jesus. And then we've got dogma, second thing out. And then we have doctrine. So these are all beliefs, and then very far outside opinion. So Jesus, the central, essential foundation, he's the all in all of our faith. Without Jesus, there is no faith to speak of. And I'm not talking about Jesus, the idea. There's a lot of stuff these days you hear sometimes that I'm into Jesus' ideas, the golden rule, all that stuff, right? That is not on the table. We're talking about historical Jesus. Who was born and died and resurrected and is returning. Colossians 2, another letter from Paul to some of his friends. I just love to always remind us that the New Testament is full of letters from a leader, a pastor, a shepherd to his people. So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Jesus Christ as Lord, that is the whole point. The center is I elevate Christ as Lord as well as Savior. And at the opposite end, or the outside of the circle, is opinions. These are just my opinion. I've got no real biblical data necessarily. There's maybe application. I can say, well, I can see how I might have this opinion because of my belief in this aspect of Jesus, right? But they're on the outside of this belief system, their opinion. And I mentioned color of carpets, right? It's kind of a ridiculous one, but I don't like the color of this carpet, and I'm leaving the church. And we can laugh, but that does happen in churches. Who's been in a church where something almost as trivial as that broke the church, or at least had people leave? Yeah, a couple of retired pastors there definitely have seen that. All the hidden stuff, right? Like Pastor Mine said, sausages are delicious, but you don't want to see how they're made, right? It's messy, this growth, this church thing, right? Well, the next thing in, though, is doctrine, and doctrine is important. Doctrine. As Roger Olson, a guy I quoted before from a really great book, he says, all beliefs matter, but not all beliefs matter equally. This stuff matters. And so there's guidance to be found from doctrine. It is derived from Scripture. Thus saith the Lord. But yet, there is differences of opinion by people in the family, united in Christ, and what we're going to talk about is this dogma. There's differences of opinion about some of this stuff, which does not make us enemies, does not make us cease to be brothers and sisters, but is different how we interpret what the Scriptures say. And not every church has a doctrine about everything. And some churches have a doctrine about everything. There's a lot of variety. Each of these pieces in the diagram should reflect and honor the reality of the inner circle. So doctrine overrules opinion, okay? Doctrine is more important than opinion. Something that we can say we derive from Scripture rather than saying, well, God helps those who help themselves. That's my opinion. That's not in Scripture, right? And then dogma overrules doctrine. These core beliefs that Christians have believed overrules doctrine. And Jesus, guess what, overrules them all, right? So the Apostles' Creed. I'd say this is dogma. This is clearly dogma. This is, and I hate the word dogma. It just sounds so weird. I need to come up with a better name for dogma. Write one of those on the card if you've got a better name, right? It's the core beliefs that the Christians have believed that was passed down. This is what you must know. You know, actually, the Apostles' Creed in many ways came about because it was something people recited at their baptism. You know, you guys get it lucky now. We dunk you one time. They used to dunk you three times. They say, do you believe in the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth? Yes. And Jesus got his son, you know, born of a virgin, suffered and died on Pontius Pilate, right? Yes. You know, and the Spirit, yes, right? That's how this came to be. It was a baptismal confession of faith. So how do we have this particular statement of Christian belief rather than some other? Why are some things in there and some things are not in there? It doesn't talk about the inerrancy of Scripture. I think mainly that's because it's assumed that this stuff came from Scripture. You know, it's all in all of this thing. It's coming from the Word of God. But here's a question. How are family values passed along through a family? Just a regular, your family, my family. How are things that are valuable, that are important, how are they passed along? How do they continue through generations? Well, the first thing is by memorable words shared with the next generation. The Apostles' Creed, I practically memorized it and it wasn't that difficult. These are memorable words. Take my family, okay? Here's my family, give or take. It's my father's 86th birthday today, by the way. And so, Dad, if you're listening, happy birthday. I love you. I will call you after church. 86, brilliant. You know, my family was and is a complicated affair, messy and imperfect, like the church. Right? But in my family, there was a certain identity and definitely a set of values, and they were often expressed by sayings that, as far as I know, had been passed down the family line. There were things that had been said and had stuck and were remembered. I had, as shall we say, a very interesting relationship with work and the work ethic as I was growing up. This is me demonstrating how to play a guitar with a glass of baked beans, by the way. It's very important work that day. But I was work ethic, took me a while to figure that thing out, for whatever reason. And I had a lot of jobs, you know, I could list them, but some of them crazy, right? But welded into my brain is my dad's words, don't quit a job until you find another job, right? And the funny thing is, so what my dad shared with me, don't quit a job to find another job, I also shared with my own kids now. I am my father. I said these words to my son just the other day. He was having a bit of a struggle at work, and I was like, hey, just one thing. Please listen to me. I know I'm stupid and don't know anything, but, you know, it's good not to quit a job till you find another job. That'll show them, right? Make it a revenge thing. And this is how this Apostles' Creed has come. It is passed down, it's transmitted through memorable words, through the generations, protected. In the New Testament book of Jude, chapter 3, the writer says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You've got limited time to write a letter and limited parchment to write it on. What are you going to write the most important things, right? Just as when Jesus left, I always say it's like parents going on vacation, wondering how the kids will do while they're gone. They tell them like the most important things, you know, do not wash the cat, whatever. Don't have a party. And if you do, I don't want to know about it. So that's the first thing. They're memorable and they're passed along. That's why these things have persisted through time. The second reason is this, that it's passed along because it's true. And it's not only true, but it is demonstratively true. Thank you. And it's proven so by experience. I mean, really, I don't buy it that people would just pass on nonsense that doesn't make any sense and doesn't do or change anything through this amount of time. I don't buy it, you know? We're always looking for better, but this thing has endured. Don't quit your job until you find another job. Even the fact that I said that, how many people recognize that saying as being wise, right? And if you're thinking about quitting your job, let me tell you, just don't do it until you get another job. Well, it's funny because I was talking to someone, I had lunch with someone the other day, and I mentioned this phrase, just talking about, you know, how my son's doing and stuff. And he knew it well, and he actually had some experiences to share with me about the subject. He's a more experienced man. He's lived longer. He's lived a lot longer. He's much, much, much older than me. He's probably in the room right now. Much older than me. Much, much older than me. But that's another way of saying he's much more experienced than me. So he's figured this out. And he said to me, yeah, I've always found that it's much easier to get a job if I have a job. It kind of falls into my lap. When I don't have a job, I'm unemployed. It seems to be almost impossible to get a job. So there's truth to this thing. There's sayings that persist through time because they make a difference throughout time. Just think about it. A young candle maker in 16th century England, okay, whose father tells him to make sure he has something lined up for work before he puts aside his wick and his wax. It's weird, but you know, back in then, like, however ye olde would speak, do not quitteth thine job, my son, untilleth thou hast an alternative jobeth. Right? And generations later, his great, you get the idea, grandson tells the very same thing to his daughter, who is contemplating changing careers. She's tired of computer programming and is considering quitting the career to pursue a job with the National Park Service. And he says, or her mother says, as my mother told me and my grandmother told me, don't quit your job till you find another job. So it's got an experience. This stuff matters and it makes a difference. It's real. It's passed along because it changes lives. Because it's true. There's a song by Rich Mullins. It's called Creed. Maybe we'll play it sometime over the next 8 weeks or so. And it says, the whole creed. And then it says, what's the words again? It's not on my notes. Yeah, I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God and not the invention of any man. I did not make it. It is making me. He didn't write that song to make a lot of money. He wrote that song because from his heart, the depth of his heart, these words, these truths have changed my life. They persist. And just think about it. I believe in God Almighty, the Father, creator of heaven and earth. That means something. Especially in a world where we have so many people who think they are purposeless. I mean, there's consequences to things we tell people. You know? You have a creator. Fearfully and wonderfully, you were formed in your mother's womb. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper for a future and a hope. You're known by God, and the hairs on your head are numbered. All of these words we're going to go through in the next 8 weeks, which you're going to be at every single week. I'm so excited to see every single person here. because they are words of life and each one has a new aspect, a new facet of this beautiful, glorious jewel that we call God and the kingdom and the gospel, and you look at it from another direction, you see something in Christ and it is so beautiful because it changes us, the way we see ourselves, the way we see others, the way we understand our purpose and our place in this creation, in this world. They persist. And the last thing is, what is their value? We kind of talked a bit about that. Why are these words valuable? Some churches say these every week. And we're going to say it over the next 8 weeks or so. But it's something valuable. This is very practical. First thing is encouragement. Because I don't know about you, but my daily living, it's like there's a gravitational pull of despair in just living. And I need to be reminded by saying out loud what it is that is most true. And these are not magic words, by the way. We don't simply just recite them as if by doing so, we awaken some sort of magical power. But there's a connection between our head and our heart. And to speak these out is encouraging. And in fact, we should say these together. It's also a communal thing. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, therefore encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these. What he just talked about was the resurrection of Christ, that we don't grieve like those who have no hope because Jesus rose from the dead. I believe in the forgiveness of sins and the life everlasting, the resurrection. Encouragement. The second thing is well-being and flourishing. You know the whole saying about rubbish in, rubbish out, right? You know, what we meditate on. There's so many amazing studies. I'm beginning to kind of read a lot about it, about your subconscious beliefs and how they come and they affect your conscious. You've got to kind of dig into there. And one of the great, like tonight, be quiet. To come and be in a still, quiet place and with nothing to produce and no one to please, simply say, God, I'm here right now. You know, in Romans chapter 12, it's put this way, do not conform to the pattern of this world. You know, it's like cookie cutters, right? There's so many little molds and cutters that want us to take the form of whatever it might look like. And we're all, even the church, when I first came to church, I thought I was meant to dress, look a certain way. Everything was pre-made. I realized, no, I'm an individual. And the more I get close to Christ, the more I'll actually be quite different and unique from my brothers and sisters. But we have some things in common. You know, it's like that classic thing. The closer you get to Jesus in the center, the more close we are to each other. But we have uniqueness. The well-being and flourishing. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think on these things. Recite them. And then the last thing is this, it's unity. And we're talking a lot about unity. Someone commented fairly recently that our church has quite a bit of diversity. And that it's actually quite difficult. And it's essential if we're going to be a place, like I said earlier, we want people to come here to experience what it means and to hear the gospel and to wrestle with their beliefs. So many of us were taught just to remain silent and everyone's got these thoughts. And if you've asked the question, someone else has probably asked the question. But we need something that is a unifying force that will keep us as a body as we work together to figure out what it is that we believe is really important. How to face the challenges and crises that our culture presents to us, because it's never been any different. The letters in the New Testament were written to churches who were trying to figure out how to live in their culture. And the one thing that kept them together was the gospel and these beliefs about who God is and who Christ is for us as we wrestle through these things. Jesus is the central one, and he is the one who will ultimately keep us together. And I've got a little object lesson, which is so stupid. I was thinking about not doing it. Maybe it's stupid, but maybe some of you will like this, okay? Okay. So you may know about, I'm always terrified when there's a scientist, at least one scientist in the room, because You know, it's like when I was in high school science and my teacher one day, which made me just end my science at school career pretty much, or interest, and he said, you know, this is not really true. These are the basics, but when you get to university and study it, then it'll be, you'll love it. And it's, you'll be just right now, we've got to tell you these kind of half-truths or sort of things, right? So I'm still there as far as science is concerned. But I read on Google that there's two forces. Well, there was many more than two, but there are two kind of forces to do with like drawing towards and pulling away. And you've definitely heard of one of them, which is centrifugal force, right? It's like when you guys are driving in the rain, Southern California, too fast, and you lose traction because you're going around a bend, right? And you start to go out, perpendicular to the road, right? You start to skid. And then there's another one called centripetal, which is one that keeps, like a satellite gets up high enough and it starts to orbit the Earth. There's the gravitational pull of the Earth. What is at the center? And so my diagram is, I can only find a Star Wars character, okay? So imagine that this stormtrooper has gone over to the light side of the Force, okay? Like it, I watched the Star Wars Force Awakens the other day, and is it Finn? What's the guy's name? Yeah, and so he was a stormtrooper, but he decides he doesn't want to be a stormtrooper anymore and wants to be a good guy, right? So he's on the end of this thing, and so just thinking about like this, right? There's a force that keeps this guy orbiting the center. If we just imagine, you know, that Christ is the center. And, you know, the string is the thing that keeps this going. It's this tension that keeps this person or this object in orbit around it. And it's even, we can think about this concentric circles of belief. You know, the closer we get to the center, whoops, to like dogma through doctrine, well, opinion on the outside, let's go opinion, right? So opinion, just way out here, circling around, right? And one thing that's interesting as well, the further out you get, the more inertia you have. You're kind of a bit sluggish. As far as the kingdom and the gospel and your energy and effort to be fully alive in Christ is not happening very much. But the closer you get to what's really important, you're going to have energy. You're going around. And imagine just like that's what it's about. It keeps you. Jesus said in John chapter 12, wow, reading and doing this. This is amazing new skill for me. Jesus talked about his crucifixion because he was a nobody. Even scripture says he was not much to look at in the Old Testament, kind of alludes that he was not exactly the most attractive guy. The guy in the Chosen's a hunky guy, you know? But as a human being, that's why it's like anyone who's marginalized or shut out because you're not cool enough, like Jesus is your friend. Nobody wanted him. He said he was rejected by his people, right? He ended up alone. That's my brother. That's my friend. He loves me. But he said in John reports, and when I'm lifted up from the earth, he's talking about crucifixion. And then what came after, I will draw everyone to myself. That's what we need. I don't think anyone's going to be drawn by my opinion. Perhaps some people may find some drawing towards my doctrine as far as it is faithful to the word of God and to what is in the center. But this Apostles' Creed, I think, represents Christ very well. I just got to do this one last thing, okay, because you get so far out into opinion. Carpet color. You're wrong, I'm right. Blah, blah, blah. Right? Sorry. Clone 7, whatever your name is. I'm going to ask Ben to come up to start communion together. This is where it meets. The table of the Lord, last week we said, come, Jesus still invites people to the table. And we read earlier that not by much else other than those who will believe in him, receive him, he gives them the right to become children of God. And then, as we said in one of the questions, then it's a lifelong journey with our brothers and sisters of working out what it means to follow Christ. And we do this every week because we want to accept the invitation. Jesus says, come to the table. We don't put many restrictions on this. Some churches, if you're not actually a member of their church, you cannot come to communion. Some churches would just say, it's not that important, it's just bread and juice and just whatever you want. What we say here is if it's your desire to follow Jesus, that you have recognized that in and of yourself, you don't have this taken care of. You feel broken by your own actions, the world around you, and you're sick and tired of it. You say, Lord Jesus, I'm tired of following my own way, and I need you. He is the initiator. He's the one who invites, and he is the also as God works in you for his goodwill and purpose. And sometimes that's really hard. I've resisted God at times, and you know, he'll get you though. He'll bring you, he'll bring you. So if that describes you as someone who wants to take up their cross daily and say, as best I'm able, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I'm done with doing this my own way. He will take you at your word. If that's not you and you're in a place right now where you're just considering this, start with a central place, Jesus. Read the Gospels that tell us about him. And keep showing up. And if you've got questions, please ask them. And if you have not made any kind of decision and you want someone to journey with you in that, because sometimes it's kind of, you feel a bit alone, I don't really know what to say, come and talk to me or Stephen, one of our elders. Say, I want to know how to step foot on that path, on that journey. Come and talk to us, please. We're not scary, even though we throw things around the sanctuary sometimes. We're not scary at all, and we are fellow journeyers. But I can tell you, you know, in all the years, I don't know how many now, that I have followed Jesus through thick and thin and through ups and downs and all kinds of stuff, I have never, ever regretted making that decision. You know, even to the point where someone say, what if someone proved to you that none of this was true? I'd say I would still follow this path because it's been the most life-changing, nourishing, beautiful, adventurous, wonderful thing I've ever done in my life. And I believe it is true. I did not make this. No, it is making me, is the very truth of God, not the invention of any man. The next 8 weeks we're going to talk about, well, 7 weeks now, what this creed means for us. Deep breath, everyone. Come on. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. I'm going to invite us, forever who wants to participate. And in a minute, I will indicate if anyone cannot come out of their seat to come to the station at the back or the front to receive the elements, I'll ask you to raise your hand and someone will serve you where you're seated. But let's just take a little bit of time when you're ready to come and receive the body and the blood of Jesus for forgiveness of sins and for his life. It's really important, I believe, how we do this, that, you know, sometimes we pass the trays and we take, but I think it's an important image that we come and we receive. It's a gift we are given. And that is the spirit with which this is given. That though we were helpless, we just look at the world. So much trouble. Just as in Exodus, when God said to Moses, I've seen the suffering of my people and I'm sending you to bring them into liberty, into freedom. Christ is the ultimate version of that. He comes to bring us freedom and he invites us to take this bread. Before we do that, again, we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed. And my prayer is that we would let these words impact us. You maybe have read these hundreds of times. Maybe you grew up in a church that said this every week. My prayer is that they would be fresh, that they would connect with your heart. And over the coming weeks, that we would really dig into them and they would change our lives. Lord, we want you to change our lives. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your death on our behalf, that you have given us your life. We say amen with gratitude and thanksgiving that you did not leave us alone, but you stepped into our world. You took on our flesh, you suffered, and you died, but you rose again, bringing us with you into life. Amen. And Lord, we thank you that we no longer need to hide in the shadows in shame, in guilt. Some of us are today because we don't realize, we've forgotten what you're like. We're thinking that you're an angry father. Maybe some of us remember literally hiding from our own angry fathers. But wrath has passed away. There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we claim as your children that forgiveness today. We confess to you the sin that we're aware of, and we trust you for all that we are unaware of, the things that we have left undone. Thank you that your love pursued us, saved us, and forgave us. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and let's join our voices in worship of our King.